We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today, and the word that I'm really kind of keying in on, and it will make connections to what we saw last week in John chapter 15, is the word changed, change. I was talking with a believing friend the other day, and we were just talking about how people just don't really seem to change much throughout their lives. You know, angry people tend to remain angry. Bitter people tend to remain bitter. Unforgiving people tend to remain unforgiving. And we begin to talk about it in the context of Christianity and how so many believers just don't seem to change either. And it was, and we were also looking in the mirror at ourselves and realizing that it's also in a lot of ways true of us too. And just challenging the concept and wondering why believers don't really experience dramatic Christian change from year to year to year to year. You know, and I don't understand it, honestly. I do think that change and transformation is certainly going to be as a result of understanding the gospel and understanding the word and submitting to the Holy Spirit and also just dealing with our issues. I've recommended a book probably 100 times this year that I'm now reading with my family called Unoffendable. And we've started as a family working through it on Wednesday night. Somebody cooks the meal, either we do or the kids do, and we sit around and we just talk about it. You know, talk about where is it in our lives that we need prayer in the area of anger. Right? And we're all beginning to come face to face with reality. And whether you like this or not, biblically speaking, you have no right to anger. Biblically speaking, it's not yours to harbor. Biblically speaking, we're called to forfeit that right. It's not ours anymore. Yet I know a lot of angry Christians. They can't watch the news without getting mad. You know? And we carry these things around that aren't really ours to carry. But it's an interesting thing starts happening that when God by His Spirit begins to move in an area of conviction and we really begin to experience some freedom from whatever that weakness might be, there's a great liberation that comes on the other side. You know, and so all of us as a family are dealing with that concept of when my daughters are, you know, 25, 23, 21, 19, and my son-in-law is 24. So they're young and they're dealing with this. I'm thinking, how powerful will it be if these kids really lay that down? You know, something that could potentially sidetrack them for the rest of their lives if they're not careful. And so it's just talking about change. I mean, what does it look like? And so I'm going to be coming today from a passage in Colossians chapter 2 and beginning with this verse, and hopefully you'll see where we're headed. It says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, it's interesting that where Paul is getting us in this context, and in this particular text, he's getting us to a place where what overflows out of us is thankfulness. Now imagine if that's what, because whatever's overflowing out of you is what's coming out of you when things don't go your way. If that's anger, then that's what you're overflowing with right now. That overflow is like when you got a coffee mug in your hand and somebody hits you, then the coffee kind of spills out, right? So whatever's overflowing out of you is really a representation of your heart. And the picture here that he's drawing is that as I am rooted, and he's certainly going into horticulture here, and he's going into the plant life here, as I'm rooted in Him, as I'm growing up in Him, as I'm strengthened in Him, then I'm going to begin to overflow with thanksgiving. I'm going to begin to overflow with gratitude. I'm going to begin to overflow with gratefulness. I'm going to begin to overflow with just an overwhelming feeling of deep thanksgiving that God in His grace would do what He's done for me. And so that's where we're headed. The consequences of Christ-centered roots, the consequences of a growing faith, It's thanksgiving. It's gratefulness. It's an awareness of my of God doing for me what I absolutely did not deserve. Now, if you've studied Colossians, you know this. These are the things that he's drawing back on. So Colossians 1:12 says we have been qualified in Christ. Colossians 1:13 says we've been rescued in Christ. Colossians 1:14 says we've been redeemed in Christ. Colossians 1:14 also says we've been forgiven in Christ. Colossians 1:22 says we've been reconciled to God in Christ. Colossians 1:22 says we're going to be presented to the Father without blemish in Christ. Now that last one is really key, although the other ones feed in. I already know the end. Right? The end is already very, very clear. The end is I'm going to be presented blameless before God in Christ because of Christ. So that's already taken care of. The question is, how am I going to live my life between now and then? And am I going to live my life in anger? Am I going to live my life in sin? Am I going to live my life in drunkenness? Am I going to live my life from marriage to marriage? I mean, how am I going to live my life between right now and the end that I already know is mine? If you have trusted Christ for your salvation, that's your end. You're going to be presented blameless before him. In between now and then, it's like, what am I going to do with my life? And when I talk about change, I'm really saying this. Why do you think it is that so many of us in this room, if we're honest, ever engage the lost with talks of Jesus? Why do you think that that's true? Why? How can that be true? Yet we know that it is. How many of us find ourselves waking up in the morning with our eyes and faith committed to Christ and Christ alone and asking him to use us exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, as opposed to just closing down the deal, getting the check, doing this, that, or the other, making the purchase? We are so distracted, and therefore we're unchanging. Just same thing, day in, day out. Too often, eyes fixed on self, not fixed on Christ. And our joy is dictated either by our politics or by the stock market or by all. I mean, think about that for a second. We're so distracted, we rarely see change in our lives. I mean, how many of you are, I mean, how, well, we'll get to it in just a second. We'll kind of get there together. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in him, overflowing with thankfulness. So our Christian growth doesn't come by our own strength, but it's coming through dependence upon him. It's coming through reliance upon him. It's coming through faith in him. Because we, it says, have been firmly rooted in him. We are now being built up in him. And it comes as a result of our rooting in him, our union with him, our relationship to him, our empowerment through him, our instruction by him, and our dependence on him. That's how Christian growth happens. And there's probably a much longer list than that. That's just where I ended it. So growth comes in Christ as a result of our rooting and our grounding, our strengthening in him, our union with him, our relationship to him, our empowerment through him, our instruction by him, and our dependence upon him. That's where it happens. Now, McShane said this. He said, I'm persuaded that nothing is thriving in my soul unless it is growing. So in order for me to be changing, I've got to be growing. If I'm not growing, I'm going to become stagnant. So the question that you have to ask yourself is this. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in your desire to glorify Christ? Are you growing in your understanding of Christ and what he's done to you? Are you growing in your appreciation of the cross? Are you growing in your understanding of the significance of the blood of Christ? Or has it just become something that you're just kind of used to? Are you concerned about your spiritual growth? Are you looking in the mirror? Is somebody else looking over your shoulder and helping you see the weaknesses? Every one of you in this room has a blind spot in your life. Who's helping you discover that blind spot? Who's helping you identify that blind spot? Who's walking along beside you as you, by the power of the Holy Spirit with an open Bible, are confronting that reality? So are you concerned about your spiritual growth? Are you ever waking up in the morning going, Lord, I'm seeing so many things in me that are so not of you? A desire for this world, a desire for riches, a desire for acceptance. All of these things which can go straight through without you ever doing anything about them. Are you looking for signs of spiritual growth in you? Are you memorizing scripture? Going, Lord, I want to memorize these verses this week or this book this month or this entire section of the Old Testament this year. I mean, are you looking for signs of spiritual growth? Do you even care, honestly? When you hear when you respond to someone in a wrong way, are you heartbroken over your own sin? Or you think they deserved it because they shouldn't have said what they said to you? Had they not said that, I wouldn't have done what I did. Because I don't really think we've been called to be nearly as concerned about what the other one does as we are how we responded. Because you know what that makes you? That makes your Christian life is always dictated by what other people do or don't do. Rather than being stable, being steadfast, being trusting, going, God, you, because listen, it's God bringing those things your way. How are you going to respond to the things God brings your way? The trials he brings your way, the testing that he brings your way. So are you looking for signs of spiritual growth? Are you examining yourself? Paul says in Corinthians, we need to examine ourselves to find out if we're even in the faith or not. I don't think that's a bad idea. Maybe start each day going, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm going to open up the Word of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for strength. But so many people don't do that. Are you being nourished and strengthened by the Word of God? You're being nourished and strengthened by something. I promise you that. I don't know what you're being nourished and strengthened. You're being nourished and strengthened by something. Are you being nourished and strengthened by the Word of God? Because there's a lot of things that are coming in your day. But where does the Word of God, what part does it play in your daily life, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness? Ask this question: do you love the Word of God? And are you expect that when you open it, that God will continue the work that he started by his Spirit? Or are you just doing it because you need to do it? And you do need to do it. But is it just something you're getting out of the way so you can get on with your day? Are you, I've heard of a seminary professor that used to say to his class when he would open up the Word for devotion before their theological studies, he would say, gentlemen, prepare for the knife. And he would begin to read the scriptures because it's a two-edged sword and it pierces way in there, and he knew that if it did its work, it could bring something out. Or is it just, well, I got my reading in today. So do you love the Word of God? Are you confident that the Word of God is true? To everything that it addresses, absolutely true. Or do you question it? You're not sure. Do you find yourself having, here's a big one. Do you ever find yourself having lifelong habits corrected by your new understanding of what the Word of God teaches? Lord, I've thought this was okay all of my life. And I've been reading through the book of Colossians, and you have just shown me that it's wrong. Please forgive me for spending years. You know, that's something that I think that God has been doing with me this year, just with, I think I used to justify certain forms. Well, I know I used to justify certain forms of anger. And there's a lot of other things that I deal with, just probably not going to tell you. But I'll tell you that, and that just thinking it's okay for me to be mad that this is going on over here or that's going on over there, I can't, and rather than being merciful, rather than being caring, what is my anger going to accomplish? And I've been looking through the wisdom literature, and never in wisdom literature is anger seen in a positive way. It's always compared to the fool. In the wisdom literature, the fool is always the angry one. Anger resides in the lap of fools. And beginning to say, I've got to put down all that can so easily sidetrack me and control me, and ask God, I want to have a heart of kindness and compassion towards whatever it is you bring my way. I don't care what it is. You've commissioned me to whatever it is. As a gospel ambassador, right? And beginning to deal with it. And so, Lord, I want to see change here. I want to see growth here. And it's painful to begin to realize that, my gosh, I have bought into something for a long time that was absolutely anti-biblical, and I'm a preacher. But it's kind of liberating at the same time. Are you thankful for what Christ has done? You're only going to really be thankful for what Christ has done if you get to the place where you're giving him all the credit for what he's done. If you think that it's just something you did, then you're probably never going to be that thankful. You're going to be, boy, this was just a match made in heaven. I came along, you came along, it worked out well. Rather than going, God, in your grace, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and by your mercy, even while I was dead, you made me alive in Christ. That'll produce thanksgiving if you just memorize Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Now, here's the connection to last week, because this is where the hook comes in and draws us away from a message like this. Don't allow yourself to be captivated by hollow deceit. Last week, we were looking at Jesus going, the world's going to hate you. You better get used to that. So he warns us that the world's going to hate us. Then he sends us into the world as his ambassadors. Says this, right on the heels of what he just said, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Deceptive philosophy is deceptive because it deceives people into thinking it's right. Now, in the book of Colossians, we could go into great detail on what they were dealing with, the kind of false teaching that they were dealing with. They were being duped by false teachers who were basically, in the long run, telling them that you need to do what I tell you to do and not just trust in Jesus so that you can be saved. There's a lot more than that, but we're just not going to get into that today. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Look at this next section, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ. So the contrast is any wisdom that is not built on Christ needs to be questioned by the church as to whether it has any eternal value or not. Colossians 1:3 says this about Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. So you've got deceptive philosophy, plausible arguments. In other words, you better be careful or you will be duped by the wisdom of this world. By the culture of this world. Just by this world. By the, you know, John in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life will suck you in and spit you out. If the enemy has any great desire, the great desire of the enemy, it would be that the Christians just don't understand Christ well enough to present him in all of his glory. Just part and parcel of who Christ is. That's all he. He doesn't care whether you preach the gospel as long as the gospel you preach is not really the gospel. Right? I mean, you know, Paul warns us in Galatians 1, even if an angel from heaven teaches you anything that is not in accordance with the teaching, let him be accursed. And they're everywhere, by the way. Just the false doctrine is everywhere. But in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He said, I say this so that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. So I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your order and firmness in your faith. So these false teachers were suggesting that it was only through obedience to their teaching that the Christians could truly attain the fullness and forgiveness and freedom that they needed. But Paul combats these teachings, think about this if you studied Colossians before, by reminding the Christians who Jesus was and of the benefits that were already theirs because of their union with him. It's interesting that you can study church history and you can study all of the false teaching that was going on in that day. And if you understand that, then when you read Colossians, you'll see it there. But you also will see that the way Paul combats false doctrine is by teaching us more about Jesus. So rather than spending all of his time combating false doctrine, he spends most of his time lifting up the work of Christ, which is what ultimately the church is built on and what we've been called to preach. So Jeremiah says this, because we're looking at this picture of being rooted and grounded in something. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh is strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, he's like a shrub in the desert. It's like a shrub in the desert. I mean, that's what life looks like that's not being watered by the Word of God. A shrub in the desert. I'm just dependent on whatever I hear. I'm dependent upon whatever somebody else says. I would say that there's many Christians who are like shrubs in the desert. They don't understand the Scriptures. They're not growing in the Scriptures. They're leaning on something that maybe happened to them 30 years ago. But they're not pouring into it as if it is their life, their Christian faith. So they're like a shrub in the desert. They shall not see any good come. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. The contrast, of course, is seen in Jeremiah 17:7, where he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots in by the stream, does not fear when the heat comes, its leaves remain green, is not anxious in the year of drought, does not cease to bear fruit." Now there it is. Does not cease to bear fruit. Is that you as a Christian? Are you the parched tree in the desert? Are you the growing, abundant tree that is producing fruit? It's just growing. And growing, and growing. And again, you know, what my friend and I, which doesn't matter what we conclude, but our conclusion is we look around to all the believers that we know, we came to the conclusion that we just aren't really changing much. We're just kind of talking about the same thing, kind of doing the same thing, and it's just interesting. I see a lot of older believers that begin to let down their guard a little bit. They get a little bit older and like, I don't really worry about the things I used to worry about anymore, which is good on one hand, but are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in your convictions? Really, I think as we get older in Christ, we should grow in our convictions and our passions and our desire for the glory of God. The question I'm asking you is, looking at your own life, what do you see? You know, I mean, I will tell you this because, I mean, every one of us in this room is getting older, right? I'm getting older. We're all getting older. Some of you are young and getting older. Some of you are older and getting older. As you grow in age, are you growing in kindness? Are you growing in compassion? Are you growing in generosity? Are you growing in patience? Are you growing in gentleness and goodness and faithfulness? Are you growing in self-control? Are you that person that says, I've been where you are, I've been there, done that? Not interested. You have a passion for the older in here? Do you have a passion for the younger that they would know Jesus in a deeper way? They would understand the cross in a deeper way? That they would understand the Scriptures? Are you willing to sit down with them and share your failures and how God has been faithful anyway, and that you're at a place now where you can finally pour into them? I mean, are we doing that with our lives? Are we too caught up in our own selves, our own money, our own families even? We can be even so family-centered that we're not reaching out to the lost world. We're not growing. We're not changing. We're not experiencing a deeper passion for the world and the lost and the starving and that have never heard the gospel. Too caught up in our own stuff. We're too caught up in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life has taken us out of the heels. And the church is just, in many ways, in survival mode today. And unfortunately, many of the churches that have these huge numbers, sometimes I listen to what's being preached to them, and it breaks my heart. That it's not very Christ-centered at all. It's way more me-centered. It's just concerning. I look around today, and I'm concerned. And I'm sure there are a whole lot of people that are concerned about me. It's okay. Here's the problem. The heart's deceitful above all things. If you're not careful, you're not going to see it in your own life. By the way, the heart being deceitful is talking about your heart being deceitful. And if you're not careful, your heart will deceive you. Everybody else sees it. They're just not willing to talk to you about it. You're the one being duped. I'm the one being duped. Because that's what our heart's out to do. dupe us, trick us into thinking, well, we got it together. So it's not the other people that your heart's deceiving, it's you. It's kind of scary when you think about that, because like we've looked at before, the tricky part of deception is deceived people don't know they're deceived. That's the root of the word. If you're not in the Word of God and you're deceived, you will remain deceived. If you are in the Word of God, he's probably going to show you the deception. You're going to be going, wait, I think he might be talking to me. I was thinking I should share this verse with my friend. Here's one thing we don't realize, and this is why we keep looking for other things. We have everything we need in Christ. We have everything and the key is, Lord, bring my understanding of need and my wants together into you. Because your flesh wants things that Christ is not there to give you, right? But when you begin to forsake your flesh and open the Word and see if all that I need is in Christ and if my eternity has already been settled, then it begins to put a different perspective in your heart. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Christ, you've been brought to fullness. Now, the challenge of the Christian life is me unearthing all of that fullness. As I study the Scriptures and then I seek to understand more and in a deeper way all that Christ has accomplished. He is the head over every power and authority. By the way, although God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one, yet they are separate, he's talking about Christ here. He's the head over everything. Every power and authority, he's the head over every power and authority. That's Jesus. So the first thing he wants you to see is you are already full in Christ. You've been freed in Christ from the need to seek fulfillment through the vain and empty promises of this world. They can't fill you. They just can't. They can't do it. It's just temporary satisfaction after temporary satisfaction after whatever. Whatever it is. And letting God and asking God by his grace and through his Spirit to bring us to a conclusion like that is huge. In order to embrace his fullness, we need to empty ourselves of everything else. At some point, just getting before God going, I mean, when's the last time you just got before God from a spiritual standpoint and just said, Lord, I don't like anything that I see in me right now. I'm asking you by your Spirit to fill me with you and not me. I rarely get out of and this is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Maybe it's just a sign of a desire for something more in Christ. I mean, I evaluate almost every conversation throughout a day as to whether it was eternally centered or temporarily centered. And unfortunately, I keep failing over and over. Temporary, temporary, temporary. But at least there's something rolling through there, because deep in my heart, I know that this world can't satisfy, and I know that most of what our eyes are fixed on in this world is not Jesus, and most of what we talk about in the church is not Jesus. By knowing that, at least it puts in there, Lord, I want to change. Only you can change me. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness, and he's the head over every power and authority. So you're the temple of God, because God in his grace has chosen to reside in you by his Holy Spirit, all right? That's a huge thing. That's who you are. There's no need to be seduced by deceptive and hollow promises of change, because they will lead us away from Christ. It's not the world, because the world is what's changing us if we're honest. We're kind of being conformed into the image of the world rather than Christ. These promises will prove to be empty forms of bondage that enslave us to ourselves and our self-sufficiency even more than before. And he also says, and we'll wrap it up with this, you've been buried and raised in Christ. He says, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit at salvation. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You see this in Romans 2:28-29. He is not a Jew who is one inwardly, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly, one who's been circumcised of the heart by the Spirit. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, your old self died, although it's still there, it's strange, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So he compares the saving work of God in us with the practice of circumcision. And in circumcision, you know, what was being cut away and was the male foreskin, but in this one it's the body of flesh. And what is cut away in the spiritual circumcision without hands is that old, unbelieving, blind, rebellious self that used to use our body for the purpose of sin. He's saying, in Christ, that's been actually, you don't have to succumb to that anymore. You've been freed now for your heart, mind, and body to be used for the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not in some form of accountability with somebody who's willing to get in your face and say, you're really messed up. I mean, how can you handle that? Or can you handle a confrontation in your sin? Or does when someone confronts you with your sin, you're just waiting for them to finish so you can tell them about them? That's called anger, bitterness, hostility. Or are you going, I am so thankful that somebody in my life would get in my face and call me out because I know that I'm an idiot. Now, that was me talking there. I do know that I'm an idiot. I don't know that you know that you're one yet. I know that I'm an idiot. And I know that I need somebody to bust my skull at times.